Let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for this day that we could come together and worship you in spirit and in truth. We're grateful for your grace and your truth that guide our lives, that protect our lives, that sanctify us and set us apart for your life. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave all that anyone could ever give so that we could call you Father. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, whom he has sent to live within our hearts, to guide us, to lead us, to walk with us, to protect us, to be with us, that we'll always feel your presence, even when we forget. Heavenly Father, thank you that you calm the storms. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you lead us through the storms of life. Thank you that you break the bondage that many times dominates this world, that dominates our lives in this world. Heavenly Father, we're truly grateful for this weekend, this holiday weekend, where so many celebrate. Some don't know what they're celebrating, but Father, for those of us that do, we're truly grateful for those that have given their lives in defense of the United States of America, Father, over the years. Father, we are not warriors, we are not lovers of war, but we understand we live in a fallen world, and we're grateful, Father, for the patriotism and the loyalty that that many have given in their lives, Father, and others who have served our country faithfully, loyally, and have come back, not in one piece, complete, Father, hurt and lost, having lost so many and so much. Father, we pray you bless them and be with them as well. Father, as we think about fallen heroes and living heroes among us, Father, we pray that we'll always remember the most powerful living hero that we have, and that is your Son, Jesus Christ. And all of the lives that we do see in this life, they're shadows of that glorious image of your Son. So, Father, as we continue to worship you and praise and honor, we thank you and we memorialize our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that he will be bigger as we leave here than when we first got here this morning. And we ask you that, Father, and we know that you'll do it through your Holy Spirit. Father, help me through this message that my words will be guided only by your words, and whatever mistakes I make in my flesh, Father, those will be forgotten and only your words remain. Only your message, only your story, only your will remains, Heavenly Father. Because we call upon you, Father, who art in heaven. Holy is your name. May your kingdom come and may your will be done on earth the same as it is done in heaven. May you grant us our daily necessary needs each day. Father in heaven, may you forgive us our trespasses and our sins as we forgive those who trespass and sin against us. And Father, do not allow us to be overwhelmed by temptations and trials or overcome by these things, but deliver us from the evil one, because we believe and confess that yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And we praise you and we ask you all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Happy Memorial Day. I do want to take this time real quickly to say happy Memorial Day, especially to those who are veterans who have served our country faithfully. If you could stand up, I know we have several here among you, and we want to thank you for your service to our country. We got one up there on the top in the balcony. And of course, we'll have a few other things later on, but thank you for your service. Because of your service, we have a blessed nation that we can worship. We can, freedom of religion, you know. We can follow the scripture. We're not threatened. We're not dominated in a way that that says you can't follow scripture. You can't have freedom of religion. That's one of the great blessings that we have in our country. Please, pretty please. Let's get over to Mark chapter 5. Please, pretty please. You ever heard that? You ever said that? Maybe as a little kid, maybe later on as an adult to somebody, a significant other, roommate, whatever. Please, pretty please, will you just do this, or can I just get that? You know, this is a story about begging. And have you ever begged for something, you know? I've begged before. I've pleaded for my life. I remember one time as a little kid, you know, these stories start early in life and kind of form who we become later on. You say, that's me. I'm in trouble, please. I beg of you. You know, I remember once, I think it was fifth or sixth grade. I can't remember. It gets kind of foggy. Our shameful moments get foggy in history, right? But I do remember Mr. Martinez. He was our principal, and it was junior, senior high school. So I was in sixth grade. That's right. Getting ready to head in. And of course, he had his eye on me. I don't know why. I don't know why he kept looking at me and talking about me and saying, I kind of know who you are. You're a little troublemaker. You're pretty cool face to face, but when backs are turned, boy, you're the one that causes the problems. And he was right. And I remember once and of course this was back in the day when, you know, it was right. It was law to give people the paddle in school. And I tell you, it kept me out of jail, kept me out of a lot of trouble, you know. I still flirted with that later on in life, but I can't imagine what I'd have become like without learning that discipline and the consequences of trouble that you cause. But anyway, this one day, Mr. Martinez had actually warned me because I was late for class, because I was goofing around. And the teacher said, go get a pass. One too many times, Mr. Martinez says, well, you know what, Tim, you're tardy too much. Let's go get some SWATs to teach you how to be prompt and how to be punctual. And I learned what punctuality meant. And Mr. Gutierrez, please, I beg of you. Please, I beg of you. I will never do it again. I'll be the best student in this entire junior. And I convinced him. He looked at me and he's like, okay. The secretaries are back there crying and weeping because of the eloquence and the pleading of my voice and stuff. And, you know, and they weren't crying. But anyway, they were got a kick out of it later on. And Mr. Gutierrez let me off the hook. He said, okay, Tim, all right, but this is the last time. Within a week, Mrs. Santos, who was teaching social studies, I do remember, he's coming back, left to go to the library, which was across the hallway, to get some books for us, and she left somebody in charge or whatever, and I decided to ball up a bunch of papers and to start throwing them. I was a basketball player, and I was throwing them at the basket that was right next to the door. I got the first shot and looked away, showing off, you know, I turned back to see how close it was. It went right out the open doorway and hit a man right in the leg. And guess who that man was? It was Mr. Martinez. And he just looked at me and he goes, and the rest is history, you know. Legendary swatting on that day. I never got another one the rest of the year. But I tried begging in that one. He said, no, you broke your word to me, Tim. You made a fool out of me by breaking. And I got a pretty please. And I kind of think about that. He had authority, Mr. Martinez, and he was a good principal. I'm not saying he was an ogre. He was a very gracious man, but he was scary looking. He was huge, huge guy. And definitely, I learned a lesson that day. You know, Mark chapter 5, we start seeing that Jesus Christ came with all authority. He came as king. When he was baptized, God's voice said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." Later on, he would say, listen to him. That phraseology right there goes along with all the messianic statements in the Old Testament saying he is the Messiah, he is the King and the Holy Priest. Listen to him, follow him. He came showing to people that I have an authority that like no one has ever had, no human being has ever had in this world. And he did that by performing a lot of different miracles, healings, but the most powerful ones were the casting out of demons, of evil spirits. Something that we're not really familiar with. I don't know anybody here. I've seen it. I've experienced it. But this was real in this day. And there are places in the world that where there's evidence that this still occurs, where there are evil spirits that possess people. And of course, the lesson's not an exegesis of demon possession, but I will talk a little bit about it in a little bit. You know, Jesus just took his disciples through a storm. He just laid out the parables of the four soils, and he said, this is what people's hearts are like who listen to me and who don't listen to me. And then he goes on to say, the seed that grows within you, you don't know how it happens, but it happens if you're listening to me, if you take great pains to be very careful how you hear me, I will grow within you, basically. Of course, I'm paraphrasing and bringing it down to something that we could understand. And then he takes them off into a storm. He falls asleep. He rescues their lives from the storms, you know. Last week, he took them through the storm. And what happens? He brings them right into another storm. Let's begin in verse 1. And verse 20 will be our text. But let's start, go down to verse 10. In verse 1, it says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when he stepped out of the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain. For he had often been restrained with shackles and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart, and the shackles he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him. And he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he had said to him, Jesus had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged him earnestly not to send them out of that country. From one storm into another storm. What kind of man is this? What kind of man calms a storm just with his voice? And you see this Jesus going into the storm, and really, as you study this text, you start looking at a situation. And before we start talking about the man specifically, why did Jesus go there? You know, this part on the east side of the Sea of Galilee was not Jewish controlled, and to this day is not Jewish controlled. It's part of the Golan Heights right there. Wars have been fought, battles, skirmishes. There's a lot of peace attempted there, but for the most part, there's nothing but conflict in that part of the world, even today. It was Roman-controlled territory. Doesn't mean Jews didn't live there. It just means the Jews didn't control it. And you're wondering, didn't Jesus come to the Jews? Didn't he say at different times, "I've only come to the lost sheep of Israel"? And I looked at this and I still question. A lot of times I've looked at this text and I've read into it, well, there were a lot of Jews there. And the Jews did actually control the area, but the history says no. So the only thing I could come up with right here is this whole idea of these demons, these evil spirits, talking to Jesus and recognizing Jesus and proclaiming, "Jesus, you are the Son of God." Back over in Mark chapter 3, didn't we see that? You are the Son of God. You look at this area and you go, it wasn't Jewish. Well, why? Because there's a lot of pigs there. There's a lot of pig farming going on right there. That's unclean for Jews. I don't think the Jews would be that compromising in there. This guy's in a graveyard. This is another thing non-Jewish that Jesus would have done. He would have never went in a graveyard as a high and pious Jew to heal this man. It was a Roman area. And a Roman area means that God is not there. A Gentile area, God is not present, but he's present in the Jewish area. So there's a subtle cultural influence that's dominating whatever Jew. Maybe this man was a Jew, probably not. But nonetheless, there was a subtle influence of the culture of the times because they worshiped all kinds of gods, right? Which we know them to be demonic gods, evil spirits. And I believe in that case right there, demon possession was probably more prevalent and more dominant in that area than even back over on the Jewish side of the lake. That's my theory that I'm operating on right now, because that's what Jesus did. Didn't it happen over in Mark 3? Didn't it come about that they said he's casting out demons from this? The Jewish leaders and teachers, by Beelzebul, by Satan's power himself, he's in league with Satan and he's casting out powers. And then Jesus comes back and says, that makes no sense at all. Satan fights himself, he's going to be defeated. Later on in Luke chapter 11, he mentions in 21 through 23, he said the same thing. You cannot fight against yourself. But here's what it is. He says, Satan is a strong man, and he throws a metaphor, an illustration of a man who has his house and knows that a thief is coming. He's gonna lock it up. He's going to guard the place. He's going to prepare for the stronger one to come. But if he doesn't know when he's coming, the stronger man comes in, binds him, plunders his possessions, and distributes them as he has will. And then later on, Jesus said in Luke 11, 23, whoever doesn't gather with me scatters. If you're not for me, then you're against me. So Luke adds a little bit more flavor in that. And I believe this is one of the signs right here that the people did not realize was really a sign that Jesus is from a place different from this world. He's not a magician, not a sleight of hand illusionist. He really did know these evil spirits. He really did know the evil one, the Satan, the tempter, the devil. And guess what? Vice versa, he really knew Jesus too. And he was trembling. Met him in the desert right there, Mark chapter 1. And God had handed to him. Wow, this is power. Man, this is the real deal. Even Satan didn't really understand it because he says, I beg you by God, don't torment me. But he knew who he was. So I believe coming back over to the Roman side right here. In fact, the Jewish people looked at the Romans as Satan incarnate. And even some Middle Eastern cultures call the United States the great Satan, right? Kind of alongside that ancient mindset. Not that I believe we are. I don't believe we are. As Americans, we say, no, you are. I know what you are. What about me? Well, you know, whatever that guy's name is, a crazy guy. Pee Wee Herman. Calling names, right? We looked at that. Don't call names. Don't tag or label or call names. I believe the reason Jesus went to this side was to show people I'm stronger than even the Roman demons, because those are the most powerful right there. It's kind of like going onto Satan's home court and dominating the game, or home field and dominating the game. No one's ever come on our home field and beat us. You know, there's a new power in town. And I believe that's what it was. I believe he came in and they go, oh my gosh. And why was he doing this? Because of these 12 men that were coming with him. And in Mark chapter 4, it says some more boats followed him. So they were boats in a community following, watching what Jesus was doing with the 12. And I think Jesus was just simply laying it out to these 12 men. You're seeing something that nobody has ever seen before. And I wonder why most of these men, the 11 of them, actually gave their lives for Jesus Christ after he left. And they preached about him and they taught about him passionately and compassionately for the rest of their lives. They remembered these events right here, that they actually saw Satan in the flesh of somebody speaking. And he called Jesus with a pleading tone, King. And he asked him and he begged him, please, don't torture me. Wasn't that cool? As Satan says, don't torture me. I think of other stories, you know, in Acts chapter 19, the sons of Sceva, that always cracks me up, trying to cast out demons, but they are not followers of Jesus Christ. They don't believe he is the high priest and the king and the Messiah, and they try to cast out the demons, and the demon actually talks to him. He says, I know the Apostle Paul who preaches Jesus, and I know Jesus for sure, but who are you? And then he beats the living daylights out of those seven guys who are trying to do a good thing. I believe the apostles told that story too later on. But they remembered this one right here. Now, that's why I believe. It's because some questions would come and say, well, he did this, he did that. Well, there were Jews. He wanted to save some Jews. There were probably some Jews living on that side. But I believe more than anything else, he wanted for all time, for these men, and then for us, and for everybody in between the last 2,000 years to see the incredible power in Jesus Christ, the incredible power of what it means to be king, what it means to be experiencing, may your will be done here on earth the same way it is done in heaven. Well, those evil spirits were cast out of heaven. And I believe they'd be cast out of human beings as well. I don't believe most people that I've ever known have ever been possessed by evil spirits. But I do believe I thought, man, this might be close. I do remember one young man I was studying with, or might be my age. He called me about 2-3 in the morning, and actually he had studied the Bible and actually had been baptized into Christ, but had a lot of problems in his life that just he could not. Or he would not. I shouldn't say could not. Why could not? Because he would not kick those problems. He called me about 2 a.m. and I said, oh my gosh. And this was actually before cell phones, and it was a long time ago. And I, hello? And he goes, hello. Of course, that's kind of what I remember. It might have been worse than that. I said, hello? And I kind of recognized his voice. I said, yes, what's happening? Can I help you? It's 2 a.m. And he says, I can't remember the guy's name. Say, Jacob. This sounds like Jacob. No, it's not Jacob. This is Legion. And I'm going, I say, well, Legion's got to get off the wine, okay? And I got to get you to rehab and get you going on over here. Like, I didn't say those things, but I just went along with him and started sharing scripture with him and trying to pray with him and stuff. And he said, I want you to come over and go mano to mano with me. You're the preacher. Come and face off with me. And it's just a crazy situation because he was on stuff, you know? So anyway, I was able to talk him down and pray to God. God helped this. And of course, he fell asleep, you know, passed out. And hello. Later on, it came over, and he doesn't remember anything about it. But had to get him into some rehab, had to get him some help and stuff. But that's the closest I ever came. I said, no, this is not Legion right here. But you definitely are in power. You're definitely controlled by some evil forces that you've allowed to influence you. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. Because of that, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, but you're not following him as he guides you through this and guides you through the experiences of your life. You're addicted to this alcohol and to these substances. And unless you get the medical help that God has created, unless you get the professional help that God has created, this stuff is not going to work on its own. God creates it all for the suffering that you're going through. Now, to this day, I hope that he made it. I don't know. I was moved to another part of the country, and the last I heard that he was getting that kind of help. I don't believe Satan controls individuals today, but I do believe he influences, but only as we allow that influence to come in. Because in Matthew 15, Jesus said, not what comes from outside of you, you know, right around verse 20 through 23, it's not the food that you eat that makes you unclean, or even the things that you see that make you unclean, or that you look at, but he said, it's within you, all the evil things, because the things that come from outside, they're usually excreted, they're usually, you know, evacuated from your life or your body. He said, but the things that come within you, he said, evil thoughts, immoralities, adulteries, impurities of every sort, hatred, jealousy, greed, envy, these things are inside of us as humans. That's the virus of sin that started in Genesis, and it's still in every human being. Even to this day, as a saved follower of Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit inside of us, we have that virus just waiting, right? Have you ever noticed where you could have a great time? You could have a great time as a Christian, you're loving God. You might even leave this building and say, oh, God is so great. Jesus, I love you. Holy Spirit, you're living in me. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, here's a thought. And you think it's the image that you looked at, or you think about the individual that you don't like, and hatred, jealousy, envy, criticalness, whatever, it's in there, hatefulness, you know, it's like it's in there. So there's influences there, but they don't define us. Jesus is the one that defines us. Real quickly, getting back over into the text right here. This evil spirit begged Jesus, and Jesus actually answered his prayer. I'm going to go on and finish this text and then come back and give you a verse by verse and then close out. Let's pick up back at verse 10. He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there on the hillside, a great herd of pigs was feeding, and the unclean spirits begged him, send us into the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The swine herds ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they were afraid. Those who had seen what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine reported it. Then they began to beg Jesus to leave their area. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by the demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus refused and said to him, "Go home to your friends, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Three groups begging Jesus. Legion, we are many, an army of demons. I have never been this bad off. How about you? I'm thankful to God I haven't. But there are times in my life where I was at the lowest point saying, why am I doing what I don't want to do? I know this is wrong. I believe this is wrong. It's at those points in times that Jesus does come. Before I came to Christ, I just couldn't help it, right? Mr. Martinez, I just can't help it. Right now, the paddle is looming, so I'm going to give you what, yes, I will never do this in this moment. I'm making that commitment. But when you're not around, I'm going to goof off. And if I can get away with it, hallelujah. Right? Can anybody relate to that? Well, guess what? In certain ways, I'm still the same way. I find myself saying, why am I thinking that? Well, I know why I'm thinking that. It's at those moments of time that I've got to say, Holy Spirit, Jesus, Son of God, Father, may your will be done, not my will be done. This thought has already gone too long, and I don't like the way I feel. Right? I could think of some times this past week I could probably pick out. We sin a lot, I believe. Certain areas we go, I'm not sinning anymore because I'm not doing this, and this is really heinous stuff. I'm not doing it anymore. But boy, I'm sure envious, I'm sure jealous, I'm sure hateful, I'm sure critical, I'm sure judgmental, I'm sure condemning, I'm sure greedy. And you find out those are the things that damage and contaminate probably more than this other thing that we think is a really big deal. Not that it's a little deal, it's a big deal. But these are giant deals. These are legion. Many times that's what Jesus told. Didn't he say that? He said the things that people think and they esteem as great, God says, these are abominations to me. The things that create pride and arrogance and boasting, that's abominable to me because you'll never be able to bow down in humility and beg my son with love and devotion and desperation if you go that direction. Legion begged. Three times he begged, and Jesus said yes. He sent him into the pigs. Now, our day and age, I said, that's wrong. He needs to be arrested, PETA, you know. These animals don't deserve this. Well, actually, Satan was the one that was simply saying, human beings are no better than pigs to me. Send me from here, not out there, but into, and then the pigs ran down. I always wonder, why did the pigs do that? It doesn't say the demons jumped off the cliff, but they were self-destructive. Because I believe the stronger Satan has power over someone's life, you see self-destructive practices and thoughts and behaviors right there. This man had lost his community, he lost everything, his family. He was tearing himself up, cutting himself. And here you see it in the pigs. I think the pigs just lost their mind. What we see is a bunch of demon-possessed, but also psychologically deranged pigs. Have you ever seen an animal that's out of his mind psychologically? Rabies? They lose their mind. Get a gun. You can't. Don't try to restrain them. And that's what you had right here. A self-destructive, and they just ran off and drowned themselves. This makes no sense. But at a different level, don't we do the same things many times? Do the same things that we know it's not going to work. We know this. Our ways don't work in life, but Jesus' ways always work. Verses 1 through 5 right here, and verses 1 through 10, we see him begging three times. Verse 12, he begged again, and Jesus did that. Later on, we see the people that were taking care of the pigs, the swine herds or the pig herders, if you want to call them that, or pig farmers. That's what I called them. That's what we called them where I grew up. Go back and tell the owners and the citizens, and they come out, and they're checking it out, and they see the guy incredibly restored. Clothes. Now, of course, Mark only focuses on one of the guys. Matthew said there was two. There was probably two, but one of them stood out as this one right here. And that's probably why Mark, if you go back and look at the parallel account, I believe why Mark lists, this is the one that was the story of victory, the story of surrender, the story of deliverance. So this one here, they saw him delivered, they saw him restored, they saw him in his right mind. And I would think they say, Jesus, we're going to elect you mayor. If you could cast out all that kind of demon, you could clear up our political problems and our conflicts and our social issues that are going on. We're going to elect you, actually, the governor of this region. We're going to, you know, but instead they said, go away from us, Lord. Leave us. Leave our country. They didn't say it. It doesn't say they said it hatefully, but fearfully. And I always wonder about that. Why did they ask him to leave that way? Why did they? Well, because they didn't believe him. And I think it goes back to the soils, where his message, and not just his message in words, primarily, yes, but also his message through the things that he did. It hits hard soil, he says in the parable. Or it hits rocky soil. It only takes root, but there's rock below it, so it can't dig deep roots. Or thorny soil. The worries of this life, the anxieties of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, desire for other things, chokes it out. In other words, that's what we see in action right there. And that's what Jesus was always teaching. That's why he says this parable is really the foundational trampoline or starting block parable, if you want to call it that, for all that I'm doing from this point on in my life. And I think that's why he said that's just the way it is in the world. Some will say, I don't want you around me. In Luke chapter 5, it says that when Jesus came up to Peter and first met him, his account of calling Peter, he says, Peter, throw your nets over there. Jesus, you're not a fisherman, but I'm a fisherman. I've been doing it all night. He did it. Incredible, miraculous catch of fish. Remember that? And what's the first thing Peter says? Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. You don't want to be. I'm not one of your parishioners. I'm not the one that you want in your group. I'm a sinful dude. And I think it's because of that brokenness and that sincerity and authenticity that I am a loser when it comes to sin, Lord. You don't want me around. And Jesus says, don't worry, don't be afraid. I'm gonna show you how to catch people from here on out. I have a mission for you and I have a purpose for you. Your purpose is to become like me, or allow me to transform you from the inside out. So you see, Peter asked him to leave too, but he also said, but I really don't want you to go because I've never felt more secure in my life. That's what I see right there. Now, the healed demoniac, he begged. He begged to come. He said, Lord, let me come with you. I've never felt more loved. I've never felt more compassion. I've never felt more passion about a deity, about worshiping, following a deity. If he was a Jewish man, he'd be talking about Yahweh. If he was a Roman, he was talking about deity and power. I've never felt more, he didn't say power, I've never felt more love, more compassion. And behind that, an incredible power that's changed my life. I don't believe this man walked in sinlessness from this point on. He, like I said, we all have that virus in us. And it'd be nice to not have any sin, right? Wouldn't it be nice to say, I'm pretty much sinless this week. But I think if that happened, we wouldn't pray to Jesus anymore. We won't feel desperate for him because we've arrived. We've arrived into the Holy Land, into the paradise. Today you're with me in paradise, in heaven. But I do believe there's certain things that do influence us in negative ways, and things to look at right here. In verse 6, as the man bowed down and worshiped Jesus, there's a fear and reverence in verse 6. In verse 7, he implored him, besought him, beseeched him. That word is a deep begging. Please, please, God. The demon did this, showed reverence. Please. And I wonder many times when we come to worship him, do we have this kind of reverence when we come? I try to have that as much as I can. Anytime I come before the Lord, Lord, please make me holy today. I'm not a holy individual. But he said, don't torment me. Fear and reverence right there. I think one thing that the demons have on straight, in Matthew 25:41, after Jesus talked about what it means to walk in mission with him and not walk in mission, remember that? He said, you saw me hungry and you fed me. You saw me without clothes and you clothed me. You saw me needing water and you gave me water. You saw me in prison. You visited me. You saw me in the hospital. You visited me. And you preached the gospel to, remember that? He says, then he goes back and he says, those that refuse to walk in mission with me, either they gather or scatter, that kind of teaching right there. He says, they'll go into everlasting destruction. He said, into the lake of fire that has been prepared for Satan, the devil, and his angels. I believe the demons knew that. Prepared for the devil and his angels. And I don't believe Jesus said that to scare people into mission. I think he just said it as a matter of fact on how things will be judged at the end of time. The closer we come to Christ, the more we are in mission with Christ, walking in mission with Christ. We're thinking about it. But here, these demons, they were fearful and reverential toward Jesus Christ, and they realized that. Now, one I do want to look at is Revelation in 20, verse 10, because they knew this reality. And I don't share this to say, you guys need to be scared by this. It does scare me, but I'm not living the kind of life or determined not to follow Jesus to be a part of this. But here's Satan's end, and here's where I believe this legion bowing down in fear and reverence, but not obedience, understood this to be going, where it was going at the end of time. In Revelation 20, in verse 10, and the devil who had deceived them, deceived the people in the world, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Please, Lord, please do not torment us. Because he was saying, come out of him, heal him, leave him alone. Begged Jesus earnestly for an outcome, and he answered the prayer. Let's go into the pigs, 11 through 13, and that's exactly what happened. Here's some reference points. Mark chapter 3, verse 26, and Luke chapter 11, verse 21 and following. This is what the story is about. The stronger one has come, and from this point on, Satan doesn't have a license to go after anybody in here to possess them. Because we come to celebrate the communion that we have with him on a regular basis. And because of that, there's strength inside of us. Verses 14 through 15. They had fear but not reverence. So they asked him, don't get too close, Lord. Kind of, Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful person. Okay, the Lord knows that. Lord, I'm a sinful person. I want to keep on being a sinful person. So I don't want to get too close to Jesus. I don't want to learn too much about him, because then that expectation from him grows inside of my conscience. Because that's the way it is, right? The more we know about Jesus Christ, the more we go, I got to change the way I do things. I got to start changing this. I'm powerless to do it. Lord, change me. I got to change the way I think about community. I got to change the way I think about people. And I realize, but I can't, Lord. But you can. You change these 11, these 12. There's nothing different. These guys were regular, ordinary people. And the women that followed in this group, they were regular, ordinary people just like us. Fear, but not reverence. I believe an indicator that we're growing closer and being transformed is the level of reverence that you naturally feel, even when you're sinning, even when you're kind of blowing it in an area that you feel conscientious about, is the reverence that you, I love him. I don't know about anything else, but I love him, and I will love him for the rest of my life. He's made a difference in my life, and I've not made enough of a difference for him in his name. I think those kind of sentiments are something that the Holy Spirit keeps in there, not for the purpose of manipulation, but for the purpose of passion, compassion, and love growing within us. Verses 16 to 17, leave the territory. Why? I believe unwilling to change, unwilling to believe that he was the king, not Rome, not the great Roman Empire, but he was the King of Kings. He was the kingdom of heaven. He was the kingdom of God coming down and breaking into the world and saying, there's a new king in town. And I don't mess around. I'm called love. And that's why later on he would tell Peter, do you love me, Peter? Do you even love me like a friend? If you do, then you're going to do what I've asked you to do. Take care of my sheep, feed my lambs, take care of my lambs. I believe mostly it was economic reasons. The thorny soil, I believe that. I mean, can you imagine the drachmas that were floating in that sea? They came and saw the man, and then they looked over and go, 2,000. I don't know how much a pig cost back in those days, but that's a lot of barbecue. That's a lot of coin right there, right? It's a lot of ribs and stuff. Baby back, right, Fred? Pork belly, that good stuff. We lost a lot of money. If he stays here, we're going to go broke. And then the healed man in verse 18 begged Jesus to be with him. Physical presence. And I think this is the one that starts applying to us. The physical presence of Jesus. We don't have that. None of us have ever experienced it, nor will we ever experience it, till we see him actually do it. We see him actually touch somebody, and it's gone. Satan's power is gone. The forces of evil are gone. Hear him speak. Look at the love in his eyes. Look at the compassion, the mercy, the grace, and yet the power. All of those mixed together, grace and truth. I don't believe Jesus was a scary dude, but I believe if I was on the wrong side, I'd be kind of scared. Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. But I wasn't because he tried to manipulate me with emotion or like a politician or a ruler. I think physically it'd be great, right? There are people, I'm sharing physical presence, right? Think about it. Mr. Martinez, a physical presence. Man, he used to walk like this. And you look at him from the side, he had this V. He used to play football, he used to wrestle. Actually, a professional wrestler at one time. I'm not sure how long, but that was the big Mr. Good. He wasn't, he's taller than all of us because we're little. But then you look at the side and he had stomach coming out right there. And that made him even more intimidating. That's a big dude, physical presence. I'm going to keep my act together. But Mr. Martinez was in the office and I was there showing off. I believe sometimes we're like that. When we allow ourselves to rest in our dishonesty, our deceitfulness, our envy, our greed, our jealousy, our hatred, our unwillingness to forgive or have faith or whatever it is, I believe we're like that because Jesus isn't physically present to say, hey, what's going on, Tim? Hey, what's going on, Bob? Stop that. I didn't know. But he's there. He's living in us. And I believe that's where Jesus says, you believe because you physically see me, Thomas. Blessed are those who don't physically see me or need my presence, and they still do what these are doing with my physical presence. Jesus told the apostles, I'm going to go. You're not going to see me anymore, but I'm going to send the Helper. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He'll be with you. That's a powerful, powerful thing. This man went back. He said, go back and tell your family how much the Lord has done for you. Jesus appeared at this man's lowest point and turned his life back, heading in the right direction. The most desperate time of his life, Jesus appeared. Jesus shows up. And hasn't he showed up in our lives? Think about the times of your life saying, man, it can't get any worse. And Jesus showed up somehow. Whether it be through other followers of Christ, whether it be through circumstances, whether it be just because you're praying and someone else is praying with you and you feel that love come in, and actually the situation maybe doesn't reverse itself. You don't get the money, but the bill gets taken care of somehow. Whatever it is, God, Jesus is always working in that way. He says, go home and tell them with compassion and passion the difference I've made in your life. And in verse 20, he ran out of family, so went to 10 cities. Don't know what the cities are, but he went to 10 cities. Jesus came through a storm. Go home and tell about it. The man obeyed him. And the man kept telling about it. This is the first apostle to the Gentiles. Not Peter, not Paul. This is the very first one. He started planting. And he didn't have the Holy Spirit inside of him. And he did it. And I wonder why me, who has the Holy Spirit, is not this passionate and compassionate. Well, it's because the soils again, right? The things that are inside. The idea of the community of the Lord. Jesus was the first person to step out of that storm on that shore and rescued and freed this man from powerful forces that we could never imagine. Jesus has always been the one that shows up at the lowest points in my life because I desperately desperately begged him to and wanted him to. And he's always delivered me. Sometimes it takes a while for me to look back and say, wow, Lord, you delivered me. I'm so sorry for forgetting about it, for being so fleshly that I start thinking of other things and desiring other things. But thank you, Lord, that you don't treat me the way I treat you. Now I got to go tell about it. Not because I have to, but because you're worthy, more than worthy. That's why I must be baptized into Christ. That's how it all started. Jesus is my Lord. He's my King. He's the Messiah. I believe it. I believe he died for me, raised back to life, and ascended to the right hand of God. I believe that he was with me on a mountain one time. And all the messes I caused between the next 2 years. And that baptism was a great event. It was. But the greater event is the life that a person lives afterward. The communion represents the life that I live after the mess. Think about your own life. Jesus doesn't do that to make us feel guilty. He does that to overflow us with love. Because love is the greatest motivator. The love of Christ compels us not to live for ourselves anymore, but to live for the one, the only one. Communion is a way of life. I hear people sometimes and they celebrate, make a big deal about baptisms, and it's a big deal, don't get me wrong. I think it's important. But I've seen too many people get baptized and not live the rest of their lives with the same passion that that baptism represents. And that's heartbreaking. I shared about an individual, drunk as a skunk. Not to put that down, I get it, we battle with sin, everybody has their own sins. I'm not critical, and that person is far away, not in this room, not even in this city, different state. But I pray to God for him, whatever his name was, I couldn't remember him. I do, Raul. So if Raul ever listens to this lesson, this is for you, man, brother. If you're faithful, amen. At the time, though, he wasn't. At the time, he didn't want to make those changes. Let's not be those people. Let's not be the ones that say, Jesus, I don't want to be close. Let's be the one that says, Lord, let me go in the boat back over to the Jewish side with you. Well, Tim, I don't know what time, you know, you're going to be called, or maybe he does. You're going to be called in 20, whatever. And that time you can come to the Jewish side. You'll be with me on that day. During the life, the greater event is the communion event, the life that we live, his body and his blood. Please, Lord, pretty please. Take it all away, make it better. Please, pretty please. A story about begging. But not begging as a worthless slave. Begging as a broken and contrite human being, follower of Jesus Christ, that wants desperately more than anything else for Christ to live through him and through her. That's what it's all about, amen? So this week, let's live that kind of life. Let's just take one message alone, and that is, I'm gonna recount all the storms he's brought me through. What is the storm I'm in right now? And then how much has he delivered me from and broken me from? I gotta find somebody, a friend. Don't just tell him at a moment, never see him again, but find a friend. There's somebody out there that will be influenced and inspired by your story and Jesus' story of begging in a good way. Let's stand and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for coming to us at our lowest points, for being with us at every point in our life, for being faithful even the times when we are not faithful, always remaining faithful because you can't be unfaithful to yourself. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for being a loving Father. Thank you for living in us through your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of your Son, Jesus Christ, crying out, Abba, Father. Thank you for redeeming us from all the evils in our lives. Thank you, Father, for the blood of your Son that constantly cleanses us from all impurity as we walk in his light, as he is the light. Father, thank you for not giving us what we deserve. Thank you, and continue to transform our heart to be motivated by your love. Heavenly Father, for those of our number that are traveling and vacation this weekend, protect them, bring them back safely. May they also be lights like this man wherever they're at, Father. And be with us this week, that we will take your message, that we will always walk faithfully in mission with you, as those faithful disciples did 2,000 years ago, witnessing incredible passion, compassion, and liberating love, Father. We thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.